Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. In verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's park it there for a minute. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Mercy in the original language is the word chesed. And it means loving kindness, kindness itself, mercy, unfailing love, goodness, grace. And here's one that most people are not aware of. The mutual liability of those belonging together. The mercy of the Lord is kindness, loving kindness, mercy, unfailing love, goodness, grace, and all of those are a mutual liability of those belonging together. If I am in a relationship, my responsibility in that relationship before God is kindness, loving kindness. Loving kindness is different than just kindness. It encompasses more things. So kindness, loving kindness, mercy, unfailing love, goodness, grace, these are a mutual responsibility, a mutual liability of those belonging together. Now, it says the mercy, or you could say the responsibility of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God sees it as a responsibility to manifest kindness, loving kindness, mercy, unfailing love, goodness and grace from everlasting to everlasting in eternity. This is His nature. Sometimes people want to meet God on the basis of something other than grace. We don't even realize that we're doing it. We might even call it being right with God. Well, I want to be right with God, and in being right with God, I'll meet God. Nobody wants anyone to be not right with God. But at the same time, we have to understand how we meet God. We always meet God in grace. We never meet God anywhere outside of grace. We only meet God in grace because that's the only way God can be met, is in grace. Grace is God's provision because it's a part of this mercy concept that God sees as His responsibility toward us, but then also our responsibility toward Him. It's a responsibility of those belonging together. And so, not only does God give grace to me, I give grace to God. Now, that seems a little bit strange. How am I going to give grace to God? Well, grace is the manifestation of love. Have you ever been in a situation where you're waiting for God to come through, or maybe you're waiting for an answer to prayer, or maybe you're living in a call but things don't appear to be going your way, things aren't being fulfilled by sight, maybe it's not as fruitful as you were hoping in the time frame that you were hoping? And you're waiting on God, and all of a sudden, the tempter comes in and he says, God's not going to come through. God's not hearing your prayer. God's not really caring about this. This isn't really all that valuable. Did you know that's a lack of love toward God? In 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. And all of a sudden, I'm over here thinking evil on the basis of what I'm seeing. I'm not thinking evil on the basis of faith. Nobody ever thinks evil on the basis of faith. Because faith is having the mind of God in your frame of reference. The Word of God in your frame of reference. And so, I'm not thinking evil on the basis of faith. I'm thinking evil on the basis of sight. And it's very subtle. God's not going to come through. God doesn't really care. God's not going to answer that prayer. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking evil on the basis of circumstances, walking by sight, not by faith. And there goes grace. And so it's really important that I learn that it's a mutual relationship, that it's a mutual responsibility, that God sees it as His responsibility to love me. God sees it as His responsibility to be kind to me. God sees it as His responsibility to be good to us, to be forgiving of us, to provide for us, to take care of us, all the things that we need. God sees that as His responsibility. But because God and we belong together, we have that responsibility toward Him also. Now here's the thing. It's from everlasting to everlasting. That means it's eternal. If it's eternal, then the relationship that I have with God goes far beyond time. And I'm not talking eternal into the future. Remember, Einstein told us there is no difference between past, present, and future. The Word of God tells us the same thing. The concept of past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. That's Einstein. Let me give you an example. A little over 1900 years ago, John, when he was in his hundreds, the same John that was the disciple that Jesus loved, saw a vision, was taken up in this vision. God showed him the things that are yet to happen in our future in the book of Revelation, and he refers to them in the present tense. He saw them not as what would happen, but what is happening. This is that principle of creation relativity. That God created time as a part of creation, and all of time exists simultaneously. We don't experience it that way. We experience moment by moment by moment by moment. But remember, our experience is extremely limited. Our experience is limited to us as individuals on this tiny little planet, in a tiny little community, in this vast, vast universe. So we don't really experience things as they actually are. God does. And God says our relationship to Him is eternal. Always has been, is now, always will be, simultaneously. In Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him, how did He choose us? In Him, not separate from Him. Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we became one new man with our Savior. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before is the word pro, and it's before, and it's used of place and time. The foundation, katabolis, of the world. Now, katabolis, the word for foundation, is also used as the word for foundation in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Foundation is talking about a structural foundation. We think of it as the beginning. It's not. That's not what that word is communicating. It's talking about a structural foundation in the same way that if you build a building, you need to lay a structural foundation to build the building upon. God used the slain lamb and built the entire universe. The word world is cosmos. It does incorporate the world, but it also incorporates the entire universe. The entire universe was built on the structural foundation of the slain lamb. The slain lamb in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 is where we became one new man with Christ. Therein is our relationship. We are one individual with Christ. In Romans 5:8, we were made to be one with Christ's love. When the word commended is used in that portion, God commended His love toward us, that's not recommended. Commended is sunesthesin in the original language, and it's talking about taking two things and making one thing out of them. God took His love and us and made one thing out of them. Why? Because He is love. Jesus came, He was love. We became one new man with Christ at the cross, and that very cross where we became one new man with Him was the structural foundation for the universe. He chose us before that took place. In Christ. We were in Him before the universe existed, according to God's perspective. This isn't just God knowing something in advance. Remember, in advance is not actually a reality. In advance is the same as saying in the past. There is no difference between past, present, future. Only our experience of it reveals a difference. But in reality, there is no difference. If you have a large, let's say, dinner table. Let's say there's a palace. A king is having a royal dinner. And he's got this huge dinner table and all his servants come and they set the table and they bring out the feast and they bring out all the things you need for the feast and they're all on the table. And then some little ant climbs up on the leg of the table and that little ant starts walking across that table and he encounters a fork. And then he encounters a spoon, and then he encounters a napkin, and then he encounters a plate, and then he encounters a cup, and then he encounters a bowl, and then he encounters a salt shaker. It's all one thing at a time for him. For that ant, that whole table doesn't exist. Only his little portion of it, and where he had been before. But to everybody sitting at the table, they can plainly see it's all there. But the ant can't. That's like us in time. All of time exists simultaneously. We can only see a tiny little portion of it. And so to us, it seems like moment after moment after moment. But God says, no, it's a big, huge set table, and it's all in place right now. And so, we have always been one with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Well, if that's the reality of it, and it clearly is, Christ is eternal. We are eternal. What we think of as time is really just an experience, but it's not what time is. And therefore, when God says that His mercy endures from everlasting to everlasting, that He chose us before Him, that there's a certain responsibility that exists between us that is eternal, then that's exactly how it works. Why do we meet God in grace? Because it's eternal. Sometimes people think we're going to meet God in grace just because we're sinners. Well, yes, we are sinners, but that's not why we meet God in grace. We meet God in grace because that's God's way of doing things. That is the kingdom. We meet Him in a kingdom. In Hebrews 4:16, it's a throne of grace. It's like saying the throne of England. It's a throne of grace. The kingdom of God's name is the kingdom of grace. And so when we meet God in grace, that means we are meeting Him where He is, where we are, because we are currently, in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places, in Christ, at the right hand of God. That's not a future condition, that's a present condition, and that's the condition we've always had, because we are the one new man with Him. And so, why grace? Because that's the kingdom. We meet Him in grace because there's no other place to meet Him in. And we enter through faith in Romans 5:2. He chose us before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world was the slain lamb. Kenneth Weiss puts it this way, before the foundations of the universe were laid, He chose us. He knew us. We were one with Him. Now, this may seem a little bit challenging for people because they can take this kind of a thought and then run with it to places where it doesn't go. And they may say to themselves, well, doesn't then that mean that there are certain people predestined for heaven and certain people predestined for hell? And the answer is, no, it does not mean that. In no way does it mean that. And part of the problem is because people don't actually know why they're saved. They'll say, well, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus as my Savior and I accept His salvation. Yes, that's the mechanism which got you there. But how does it work? In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, there are some who's going to say to, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They're going to call Him Lord, but He never knew them. Why did the all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20 not know them in Hebrews 8:12? He does forget certain things. Well, if God knows all things and He doesn't know them, then what does that show of reality? You have to understand why you're saved if grace is going to make sense. You have to understand the three dimensions of grace if you're going to be able to trust it. Let's go with why you're saved. You're saved because you're known by God. That's it right there. That's why those people who are not known by Him are not saved. How could they not be known by Him? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. We think of sin as outward activity or really bad thoughts. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All sin in Revelation 1:5 is removed by the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 103:12, it's removed as far as the east is from the west. East from the west is not New York to California. East from the west is one side of the universe to the other. Well, Einstein showed us that one side of the universe to the other is also talking about time. That's why scientists call it space-time. There is no difference between space and time. There are two parts of one thing. If you removed sin as far as the east is from the west, necessarily, He removes it from time. Hence, He does not remember sin. Hebrews 8:12. Why? Because it's been removed out of time. If it's been removed out of time, then Jesus is time referenced by using the word never knew you. Tells us that person never actually appeared in time. Why? there was never that moment of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is removed by the blood from time. So that person's entire existence is removed by the blood of the Lamb. Hence, those who are one new man with Him are those who've had at least a moment of faith, even if it was a short one, where something survived, if you will, the blood of Christ's activity on sin, because it wasn't sin. And that remains in time. Now that faith necessarily must come in Romans 10:17 from the Word of God. People call faith things that are not faith. Sometimes it's a wishful thought. Sometimes it's a self-defined faith. But it's not faith. Faith necessarily comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And so the Word of God came to earth, proclaimed His mind, and this is the source of our faith. Well, if the Word of God proclaims His mind, and that's the source of my faith, then I have something that is real. Then I have something that I can stand on. Then I have something that's immovable. But I also have something that's eternal. If I have something that's eternal, then that means I have a relationship that's eternal. That means that our relationship has always existed. Now, He chose us before the foundation that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In is a preposition denoting instrumentality. By means of love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, it was the one who loves, who established all things, who created all things. In Hebrews 11:2, the worlds were created by Him. Everything that exists was created by Him. In Genesis 2:7, the purpose of that was to reveal the love of God. When the Word of God says there that out of the dust of the ground, God created the man and he became a living soul, the word ground and the word man are the same word. And both of them mean to show blood. God created to show blood out of the dust of to show blood. Well, in Abraham's day, that was very well understood that the blood of Christ was a part of the structural foundation, the structure of everything that exists had the blood of Christ in it. Well, we know that from Genesis 2:7. And so, this love had expression from its very existence. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is first long-suffering in its patience and kind. Nowhere in 1 Corinthians 13 does it speak of emotions. It's an activity. People confuse love with affection. Love and affection are two different things. Affection is based on what I ate for dinner last night. Love is based in the character of the one doing the loving. And so God is love. Necessarily, there must be expression because patience and kindness are expressions. They are activities. Necessarily, by the nature of love itself, there must be expression. And here it says that God predestined us to the adoption of sons by Christ Remember, we don't get adopted apart from Christ. We are the one new man, one individual with Christ. The 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. With Christ. According to the good pleasure of His will. Well, Revelation 4:11 says that God created all things for His pleasure. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. That means that I have always been one new man with my Savior because my Savior, who I am, His body, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That relationship has always existed. This is why if a person decides to backslide and they refuse to get right with God, even though God may draw them, even though He'll be kind to them, even though He'll give them a definition from the Word of God, and then He'll give them warnings, and then if the warnings are not heeded, He'll start to chastise them, and if the chastisement is not heeded, He'll start to scourge them, and if they don't heed the scourging, He'll take them home early. He will not allow them to function separately from who they are, because that would be asking Him to function separately from who He is. We were created because He is love. You could say we are the expression of who God is, and God is love. In Ezekiel 33:11, we have the good pleasure of God. Sometimes people think that the good pleasure of God is maybe that they always operate in faith. And certainly without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We know that. That's Hebrews 11:6. Sometimes they think it's if they do the right things. They can say it's all kinds of stuff, but here in Ezekiel 33:11, it tells us what the good pleasure of God is. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Therein is the pleasure of God. Why? Because therein the love of God can be expressed. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness are expressed where there is a need. Without need, the expression can never go beyond an attitude to an outward manifestation. In Ephesians 2:8, we've been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. Through faith, because faith is not sin. That's the only thing that is not sin, and that is the only thing that the blood of Christ will not act against. That is what takes us and gives us the practical experience, not just the position, but the actual experience of being one new man. And it's not of ourselves. It wasn't our doing. It's not our works. Sometimes people think that it's their works. It's not our works. Because if it's our works, then it's not the throne of grace. It's not the government of God. It's not the kingdom of God. It's another kingdom. And so we always meet Him in grace. Because that is the mutual responsibility that existed from the beginning because of who God is. It's always been grace. And it can never be anything other than grace. In Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Have you ever wondered what really is the glory of God? And you get this mental picture of God being really, really, really bright. It's not His brightness. It's His grace. Grace is the glory of God. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Accepted is the word charito'o. Literally, the word means to be endued with grace. And it comes from the word kairo as its root, and it means to be happy, to rejoice, to be well, and to thrive. So when I'm accepted, when I'm endued with grace, I'm also endued with joy. I'm also endued with, yes, get this, to be happy. People say, well, happiness is circumstantial. No, God wants us to be happy because of the way we think, not because of our circumstances. But you know what? If I'm thinking right with God, all of my circumstances are taken care of anyway. There's nothing to make me unhappy. And so, it is, yeah, it is to be happy and to rejoice and to be well and to thrive. And this is what God endues us with. That's what He means by we are accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, we are endued with grace. It's a grace infusion. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness, people think forgiveness. Okay, I pardon your sin, God says. The blood of Christ has taken care of the penalty. Yes, I understand the penalty aspect, but that's from a human perspective, and this is the perspective we deal with, so it is legitimate. But there's also God's perspective, where the penalty was not an actual penalty, but a provision. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, you're going to die because I'm going to be mad at you, and now I'm going to have to punish you because you need to be disciplined. Imagine living eternity in a fallen state. Imagine living eternity in self-orientation, self-consciousness, self-pity. Imagine living eternity with nothing but natural thinking. That's what would have happened if God did not bring in death. Yet death was the very provision that God needed for us to become the one new man with Him. Because that was the cross. And when He addressed them in the garden, and He said to them in Genesis 3:15 that He was going to bring Christ to be their salvation, then He was referring to the cross. That at the cross, they would find their life. Why did He cast them out of the garden? Because if they continued to eat from the physical tree of life, they would have lived forever. Instead, we go to the spiritual tree of life, which is the cross, and we live forever. But in the garden, they would have lived forever in a fallen, miserable condition. They started in a garden, they end up as the bride of God. Not a bad deal. And this was the plan. To bring oneness with Christ. Why? Because God wanted, God needed, God must express who He is, because He is love. Forgiveness is not simply to be pardoned from something. It's the word ephesis, and it means freedom. To be freed or released from bondage or imprisonment. That's the literal meaning. That's why the Word of God says in Luke 6:36, forgive and you shall be forgiven. If I release people from the bondage or prison of their sin, I'll be released from the bondage or prison of their sin. I won't have to live in the effects of what happened to me, even though it was somebody else's doing, even though somebody wronged me, even though somebody harmed me. I don't have to live in those effects. Yet a lot of people do. How many people had something happen to them when they were children, and at 75 years old, they're still suffering the consequence? Release it. Release that person from bondage or prison to their sin, and God will release you from the bondage or prison of their sin. And no, not God. You will release you from the bondage or prison of their sin. Well, when I sin, the blood of Christ removes it. Why? Because it would forever be between God and me. But instead, He removes it from time. So from God's perspective, well, I know it happened from God's perspective, He said, from God's perspective, He says, it never happened. I see all of time in front of me, and I see no sin. That's why they that are born of God sin not. It doesn't mean that we don't have an old sin nature. It doesn't mean that we don't fail. It means that there is nothing about sin and us in time and in the record of time. It's gone. And the fact that the past, present, and future exist simultaneously, that means it's reachable to be removed. Sometimes people say, well, the past is gone. Yes, from a human experience, the past is gone. But in reality, the past never goes away. Thank God it doesn't go away, because then the blood of Christ can deal with it. This grace needs something from us. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And then in verse 10, after God challenges Adam, Adam says to God, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This was the result of self-orientation. Now, self-consciousness, which is the manifestation of self-orientation, is the experiential breakdown, or you could even say separation, of the one new man. If I want to function in this grace as an experience, I'm not talking now about my position, that can never change. But if my position never becomes my experience, how much good did my position do me here and now? It's the experiential breakdown, or the experiential division, of the one new man. When I live in self-consciousness, when I live in self-orientation, I take away from my experience all that God is and all that I am. This is why it's so devastating. This is why people, when they enter into this self-orientation, why they have such bad consequences in their soul. It always leads to self-righteousness. And self-righteousness always leads to self-centeredness. And self-centeredness will lead to self-pity. Well, when Lucifer started feeling sorry for himself, in Ezekiel 28:15-18, and then in Revelation 12:7-10, when Lucifer started feeling sorry for himself, he became Satan. That's where it happened. That was the motivation. That was the driving force behind all he did. The trafficking of the merchandise that verse 18 talks about in Ezekiel 28 came from self-orientation. He was beautiful. That's what made him self-oriented. He became self-righteous. He became self-centered. And then when he learned of something that he didn't like, he started to feel sorry for himself. How do we know this? The tree of knowledge principle, this was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. This has always been the case with him. He didn't like the fact that men would fail and Christ would die not as a God, but as a man. This little vermin, lower than the angels and the great and holy God, creator of the universe and all life, was going to become like vermin? You've got to be kidding me. What is he thinking? And then he wouldn't give the angels a chance for redemption. That's just not fair. And lo and behold, a conspiracy is born, and one third of heaven follows. Why can't the angels get saved? I've actually heard of people saying, you know, it's really kind of not nice that people could get saved and the angels can't. I mean, come on, why can't the angels get saved? There's no mechanism. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith in Hebrews 11:1 necessarily requires that we can't see what we have faith in. And all of the angels see God. Faith is not a possibility for an angel. Yet it's the only means to salvation. They can't get saved because there's no possibility for faith with them. They were created holy. They were created perfect. They were created flawless. It was purely a decision. And they chose. In Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. And then it continues, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Where did we come from? We came from him. We came from him. Yes, he took dust and molded a person, but the person didn't become a living soul until the breath of God entered. When a person dies, I worked for 10 years in an emergency room. I used to see a lot of people die. When a person dies, you can actually see the breath of life leave. There's this unnaturally long exhale that is far beyond lung capacity. The people who've had these near-death experiences, some of them say that the soul leaves the body through the mouth. Of course it does. It's the breath of life. And the soul leaves, the body dies. After that exhale, it's usually within 15 or 30 seconds that they flatline on the monitor. But not before. The soul has to leave. The breath of life has to leave. Where did it come from? When God breathed, he breathed the breath of life. And we became alive. And so long as this mud coat has the breath of life in it, it will live. And as soon as the soul leaves with its breath of life, the mud coat no longer lives. But the soul continues. The soul belongs to God. He's the one who gave it. He's the one who owns it. The soul belongs to God. And we have always been the one new man. I know that's different than our experience. Of course it's different than our experience, but our experience is so small. It's so small. And the reality that God has created is so big that we can't possibly begin to understand except through His Word, but not through our experience. In 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. The mutual liability belongs to us and God because we're one new man. We belong together. We've always been together. We belong together. Satan tried to separate God from himself, if you will, from his body. But God had a plan. And the plan was that Satan would be allowed to do it so that love would have manifestation. Why was he in the garden, Satan? Because God knew what he was doing. That's why. In 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, here's the thing. We are the body of Christ. We also belong together. My hand belongs with my arm, which belongs with my leg, which belongs with my head, which belongs with my neck, with my torso, and every other part of me. We have this same mutual responsibility of kindness, of loving kindness, of mercy, of unfailing love, of goodness, and of grace. We have to reveal it to each other, because apart from that, we will never reveal it to God. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.